So we have been talking about this issue, this subject of elders over the last month and a half, the shepherds of the church. We've been looking at how important elders were in the New Testament church. The reason we've been looking at this is because we want to be able to grow as a church. I like where we are. I like where we're going. And our goal is to grow. And our goal is also to grow as individuals. And this, I believe, is going to help us do both of those things. We've been looking most recently at the role of the elder shepherds, the role that they're called to have, that they are to help shepherd and lead the flock of the chief shepherd being God. And so there's kind of three main passages that we've been looking at related to God as the chief shepherd. We started with Psalm 23, this beautiful psalm about God as our shepherd. And then we looked at Ezekiel 34 a number of different times. Ezekiel 34 looks at the bad shepherds of Israel who were supposed to help care for God's people, God's flock, and they were not doing that. And then we've been learning from what they were doing wrong about how we should be doing it better and in the right way. But also in Ezekiel 34, God says that He Himself is going to come and shepherd His people. He's going to send His Messiah to be the shepherd, the good shepherd. And that's what we see in John chapter 10, where Jesus describes and defines Himself as the good shepherd. And as I was saying, we've been looking at the different roles of the shepherd that we see God doing, but then that He also asks us to do as well. And so they're at least as you know, under shepherds for the leaders within the church. And so we've been looking at seven roles of the elder shepherd. We looked at the first week at the role of finding the lost, both through evangelism as well as when people are a part of our body and they're gone, seeking them out and finding out what's going on and seeking out those who are lost. The second role was binding up the broken, those who are hurting, and especially through prayer was role number two. The third role is exhortation and discipline, everyone's favorite role. And then role number four was protection from the wolves, protection from the false prophets. Last week, role number five was feeding spiritually the flock. We looked at this progression. First, the craving and being fed by pure milk. That when you become a Christian, this craving of the pure milk of the Word of God and the Gospel. In that first moment, not all the complexities of it. The milk is that first stage, but it's not unimportant. It's extraordinarily important. It's important for you know, it's a difference between life and death, and that's the Gospel. And that Gospel, simple in a sense to explain, and we should all be able to do that and explain the Gospel, but of course with eternal consequences. This is of course the Gospel. We are all sinners. The wages of sin is death. God sent his Son Jesus, who is fully God, to live a perfect life, die on the cross to pay what we owe, take our sin upon Him. He pays that so that if we repent and trust in Him, we can have eternal life. He rose from the dead on the third day, demonstrating that He had paid that price. This is the milk. It's our life when we first become Christians, but we are called to progress, not beyond that, but in addition to that, we're to get deeper into our faith. We're to grow from milk to solid food. We're to be fed with solid food. This means getting deeper into the doctrines of Christianity. I talked last week about the systematic theology that I put up on our website recently, and I was super blessed to be able to have several people on my way in say, hey, I've been checking that out this week. I've been looking at that. I've been reading through it. And that really, really warms my heart and excites me at the possibilities, because the next step beyond solid food that we talked about is getting to the point where you can not only eat for yourself, but start to feed others, to teach others. We looked at some verses last week that talked about, you know, you should be teachers by now, but instead you need that milk again. So we want to be a church and a people that are progressing from milk to solid food to then feeding others as well. And this does not, when we talk about, oh, you guys should be teachers, all of you, it doesn't mean that you have to come and take my place up here. Right? You could try. We'll see what happens. See what we do. But we're talking about within your neighborhood, within your friends, within your family. You can do this. You can be a teacher on some level within the church when you have a greater maturity than someone else who's just coming in as a new Christian, and you can help that. I went to a pastor's conference this last week, and I think most of you know about the Moody Pastor's Conference. I want to thank Lynn Worrell over there who helped send me on that and let me know about it. Her husband was a pastor for over 50 years, and he went to Moody Bible College, and he's is a mentor of mine and a huge reason why I'm standing up here today. And it was cool to be able to go. He not only did he go to the school, he used to go to that conference, and I didn't have the chance to go when he went, but was able to go this time and really be fed by that week. And it was an awesome time, and I'm sure I'll share, you know, through the coming weeks different things that I heard there and learned and that type of thing. But one thing that they talked about in this one talk was reaching out to the people and reaching out to the unchurched, especially the younger unchurched. And they showed a study, a survey, and it said this. It said 89% of the younger unchurched were willing to listen to someone tell them what they believe about Christianity. 89%. 61% were willing to study the Bible with a friend, and 46% were willing to join a small group to learn more about the Bible and Jesus. And that's kind of amazing. You know, we kind of walk around thinking no one cares, no one wants to hear about this, but there, especially it seems like within the younger unchurched, this at least willingness to hear, what do you believe? That type of thing. And so when I talk about, okay, well, you know, I want you guys to be teachers, I want you to learn these doctrines, it doesn't, like I said, mean you have to stand up here. It doesn't even mean that you have to, like, lead an official Bible study or something like that. You can simply go to a friend, a neighbor, and say, you know, do you want to read a gospel together? You know, many of you guys may think, like, I'm not capable of doing that. Some of you might be right. Now I'm teasing a little bit. But we might be right. If we're still on milk, we may not quite be ready to do that yet. But that's the point. I want you to not be content with being on milk if that's where you are. And if you're just kind of barely on the mushy food, I don't want you to be content with that. I want you to be excited about the possibility that you have a grasp enough on the doctrines of the faith that you're willing to say to someone, hey, let's read a gospel together. And really, even let's say you're even just on milk, I kind of want you to do that anyway, because I was thinking about this. What is the worst that could happen if you read a gospel with someone? Like, seriously, you're not going to give them food poisoning. We're talking about feeding people, right? Like, it's just reading. Like, you watch TV with people, you watch movies, like, get together and read a gospel together. And when we're talking, though, about the role of the shepherd or the role of the elder and pastor, part of my job is to make sure that you guys aren't food poisoning other people. Because you can get into weird doctrines, you can get off the rails, and so you do want to be careful. But that's, again, why we're talking about this role. Part of our role is that. There was another person this morning, I talked about people who were saying, yeah, we've been getting into the systematic theology. Someone else this morning, Carol, said she's someone who does some you know, street evangelism when she gets the chance, or not, you know, necessarily official, but, you know, she carries a tract with her and has a little money in it to reach out to some people who are in need. And just when she sees someone who she can share the gospel with, she has something ready to do that. And she was telling me this morning, I'm working on my own tract. And I was just like, that could not have made me happier. For someone to say, I, you know, yeah, there's tons of tracks out there, but I'm working on my own. I've got some, you know, some design skills, and it's something where you can have, where she, I think, is going to feel like I have a little bit more ownership in it. I know where stuff is. I know how I share the gospel, and this is going to help me do that. That's just incredible to hear someone say that. And I say, okay, just show it to me before you hit print. Like, I can help make sure there's no food poisoning in there. Like, I don't expect there's going to be any. But, like, that's the kind of thing I would just love to see more and more and more happen in this church. We're doing that. We're growing so that we can teach others. And I, and again, it's my prayer that you're not thinking, okay, I want to, you know, grow just to puff myself up or something like that. I want each one of us to just get so excited about the possibility that I can be in a study with someone, that I can say, hey, let's read the gospel together. And I feel comfortable doing that. I feel excited to do that. And you're always going to feel a little bit nervous, especially if you haven't done it before. Again, just know that we're here to support you. If someone asks you a question you don't know the answer to, we do have those resources online. But you can also call me up, call me on the phone, text me. I'd be happy to help you deal with any questions and issues that you're working through, that people will ask you. And so, again, that is a part of that role of the elder, is to watch over, to make sure that people are being fed spiritually, and also to make sure that what they're being fed is true and is not false doctrines. But I believe that the Bible also talks about shepherds leading in the material feeding of the church. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. I've told you we've been in this book quite a bit. We're going to look there. We've been in this chapter quite a bit. We're going to look there again in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1. This is on page 862 of the Bible in the pew in front of you. So I'm going to read Ezekiel 34, 1 to 3, and then verses 13 to 15. So Ezekiel 34, 1 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the sheep." I'm going to skip down to verse 13. It says, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own lands. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. So here we have this contrast. We have this contrast between the bad shepherds of Israel and the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. The bad shepherds were using the sheep instead of caring for the sheep. Now, there's a question, does this mean that the shepherds are not to accept money from the sheep? Like in Ezekiel 34, they were just getting fat off the sheep. Is that what it means then, that they cannot get anything from the sheep? Well, it doesn't seem to be that's what it means. The Bible does say that the worker is worth his wages, that don't muzzle the ox while he's treading. And we'll get into that in a second, but the heart of the issue is where is the heart in it? In other words, is the purpose of the sheep to feed the shepherd, Or is the shepherd there to care for and feed the sheep? And in order to do that, he needs to be compensated so that he can spend time shepherding instead of doing something else. And sort of the fundamental way, the fundamental position of the heart between those two things. What is in view? What is the heart of the shepherd there? It's a little bit hard to define. It's not like a dollar amount necessarily defines this, but it's the position of the heart. I think it does mean not getting rich while your people are getting poor. And I've seen that in certain different places where it seems like it's this position of, you know, people getting fat off the sheep instead of their heart being, I'm caring for the sheep. And the time it takes to do that, I'm going to accept some money to be able to do that so I can devote myself to that. It's that fundamental difference of the position of the heart. There are basically three uses for church funds that are in Scripture, and one of them is supporting the work of the gospel by paying those who preach and teach so that they can put their energy and time into doing that well. And there are some verses in your sermon notes that relate to that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. So that's the first way within Scripture. The second is supporting the gospel by supporting missionaries like Paul. And we see this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, where the church in Philippi was supporting Paul's missionary work in other places, in other churches. The third way we see is caring for the poor, especially those hurting within the church body. And there's a number of verses that I have listed there in the notes. And this certainly includes the wider church body as well. One of the things that I'm, you know, always excited that I get to say about this church is that every day of the year, this church supports the feeding of those who are in need. We have a nutrition program in Ghana, West Africa, where we go once a year, and we're sort of getting ready to get that trip planned in the works of that right now, where one of the things we do is we check on that program. But every single day, this church is a part of giving fruit to these kids at this orphanage in Ghana. And I think that's an awesome thing that this church does. This idea of caring for those in need, and we've been talking about why elders, why shepherds should be integral in that task, is it's a very delicate task and it takes a great deal of prayer and wisdom. It sounds sort of simple and straightforward, you know, you help the poor, but that question of who is truly poor, who is truly in need, is a very difficult question sometimes. And we can look at Scripture and see that sometimes the family, the natural family, not the church, was called to care for people who are in need. 1 Timothy 5:4 talks about that. Sometimes people, even widows, were exhorted to work if they were young and able. 1 Timothy 5:14 talks about that. And there were others who were stealing, where they told, don't steal, instead work so that you are able to share with the others in need. That's Ephesians 4:28. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says to those who are able to work but were not working, they were not to be materially fed by the church. So this is a really, it can be a very difficult issue to navigate. Who is truly in need? Who is not? Who should be exhorted? Who should be fed materially? These are difficult questions. That's why it takes a tremendous amount of prayer and spiritual maturity to help answer those questions in a biblical way. Another question is, does this mean that we can't spend money except for these three things, that we can only feed sort of according to these three things? And the thing that I kind of was thinking is, I think the question is, how is this use of money, or how is this money going to help support the work of the gospel in caring for people? How is this going to help support the work of the gospel in caring for people? Again, it takes prayer and wisdom and maturity to help answer that question in a biblical framework as well. You could ask the question, well, is it okay to spend money on the building or something like that? I think the answer is yes, but every time you do that, the question in your mind should be, how is this, either short-term or long-term, going to help support the work of the gospel and caring for people? That's kind of the grid to look through when we talk about the using of money, the feeding through material resources. Okay, so we're going to call that my introduction. And now we're going to get to the passage I want to talk about today, which is Acts chapter 11. I promise the sermon doesn't start right now, but this is really the passage I want to talk about a little bit more. Acts chapter 11, this is on page 1102 of the Bible in the pew in front of you. I want us to read this passage to see that it is elders who are called to make sure material feeding is done well. Elders are called to manage, to oversee the church. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5 talks about that, which certainly includes money. But texts also indicate that this is a specific role for them as well. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 19 through 30. It says, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, at this time, some prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now, this is a neat little story here, a account. Stephen was martyred after his great speech, and there was a persecution which included that event and came after that event, and the disciples were scattered, and some of them were scattered to Antioch. And Jerusalem, the disciples in Jerusalem and the apostles hear about this, and so they send Barnabas, who goes and checks it out. And then Barnabas is excited about what's happening there. He encourages that group, and then he goes to get Saul, who is Paul. He decides this is not a job for one person. It's something we see too throughout Scripture, is this multiple or this plurality of leaders within a church, and those speaking, those preaching. And so he teams up with Paul, and they go and they set up camp in Antioch for a year. Then someone comes from Jerusalem and says, there's this famine and there's this great need here in Jerusalem. There's going to be this need in Jerusalem and in Judea. And so they, Antioch freely gives. There's no, okay, you have to give this amount. It's a free offering. Each gives, you know, by proportion of what they have, but it's a free offering to care for their fellow Christians back in Jerusalem who had less. And that group in Jerusalem had helped them so much spiritually. And this is something we see where the spiritual help also, you know, can have that monetary help in return. And so they send it. They gather the money and they send it by way of Barnabas and Saul to the elders in Jerusalem who would then disperse it. And the question is, why were Barnabas and Saul and then the elders trusted with the money? Well, those in spiritual leadership are charged with dispersing material goods people shared so that it would be done wisely and biblically and in behalf of the kingdom. And these are three people or three groups that could be trusted. And how do we know? How do we know that Barnabas, Saul, and elders could be trusted? I want to start with Barnabas. I think this is really cool. If you don't know Barnabas, Barnabas is one of the coolest guys in the Bible. He's on my cool guys of the Bible list. If I just made that up right now, but I think I'm going to start that. Love Barnabas. We call Nazarene Barnabas. That's her nickname. She's covering her face right now because Barnabas is actually a nickname for this guy, too. It means the son of encouragement. He was a guy who was just always encouraging. And this is one of our resident encouragers up here in the fourth row. But I want you to turn back a few pages from Acts chapter 11 to Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 34 to 37, where we're going to read about Barnabas. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 to 37, it says, "For there was not a needy person among them." This was right after the birth of the church and the Holy Spirit was just moving in powerful ways. And it says, "There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So Barnabas was someone who very early on chose by free will. It was not a requirement that anyone sell land. He chose to sell his piece of land and lay it at the apostles' feet. So he had demonstrated very early on that he was not a lover of money, that for him ministry was far more important than money. This is the type of person that you can trust than with using money for the work of the Lord and not enriching himself. What about Paul? Paul gave up everything to follow Jesus. We see this in Philippians 3, 7 to 11, where Paul just talks about considering everything else rubbish in his life. Everything before Jesus, all of the works of the law, everything that came before, Paul considers rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. Now, in that passage, it's mostly talking about the works of the law that he did, that he was this great Jew who tried to follow the law as perfectly as he could. All of that he considers rubbish compared to the righteousness that he finds in Jesus Christ. But it also talks about that he embraced the sufferings of Christ. And if you look at Paul's life, he left a life of honor as a respected Jewish teacher for a life of following Jesus Christ, which was complete with tremendous suffering. In fact, when Jesus met Paul on the road to Emmaus, or when he spoke to someone about Paul, he says, "I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name." Like, that was what he chose. He chose to give up a life of ease for a life of following Jesus Christ, which included suffering, which included persecution. So he had demonstrated with his life that he lifted ministry over money. Both of them, both Paul and Barnabas, were there for a year with the people of Antioch, demonstrating the type of people that they were. So they were working side by side with them, teaching them for an entire year. Now, we don't have to necessarily say, okay, then year is the exact amount of time to trust someone. But certainly, if you see someone, the way they live their life, the way that they care for the sheep over an extended period of time, then you can start to see and recognize and trust their character. And so there's great reasons to trust Barnabas and Paul with material resources. And then they give to the elders to disperse to those in need in Jerusalem. Why trust the elders? Because elders, according to the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:3, are called to be free from the love of money. So these are people that are within the church and have been there a long enough time that you can get a sense for the person's heart. Again, it can be tough to look from the outside. You know, it's not always the case that rich people love money and poor people are free from the love of money. There are poor people who are obsessed with loving money, and there are rich people who are free from the love of money and use those resources that they have to care for other people and put ministry above money. So you can't just look from the outside. It takes time to get to know someone over a period of time to say, where is their heart? I mean, there are certain cases where you can look at a preacher and see, okay, he's got 6 mansions all around the country and that type of thing. And, you know, it makes you go, okay, I don't know if I have to spend 3 years with him to see that maybe his heart's not in the right place. But you do have to be careful about looking at someone from the outside and say, I know where their heart is. But if you spend enough time and see someone over a period of time, you can help. It helps you to see what that person's character is. Elders, another qualification in Titus 1:8 is that they be hospitable. And I think it means something a little bit deeper and a little bit more than when we think about, oh, have hospitality, put out some cookies or something like that. Yes, that can be a part of it, but hospitality is also just the sharing of what you have with people. And so they didn't have a lot of hotels at that time. So someone's coming into town, you're putting that person up in your house, you're feeding them. Like, this is a part of hospitality. It's kind of it's this mindset of, I'm going to share the use of my possessions with people who need these possessions. And so the elders were this group of people where they met those qualifications, and the other people in the community recognized these are people who have demonstrated that they do not love money, that that's not where their heart is. And they've demonstrated that they're also willing to share what they have with others to help those in need as well. Regarding this church, I'll say a few things. First, I am grateful to be a part of a church of generous people. I don't personally know who gives what, but God has always provided for this church. He's balanced lean years with fat years. And even though I'm sure that there are varying views and ideas about the best way to spend money sometimes, you know, some people think this, I think this is where ministry is most benefit. I think here's where it's most benefit. And you can have different ideas. I genuinely feel like all of the people here, especially those in leadership, are concerned about what is best for the long term ministry and what God is calling us to do on this corner. And again, I think there are varying ideas sometimes, but I really feel like that's the heart of the people at this church. And I think it's true about all of us here, but I do want to call special attention to Don, our treasurer. I don't want to embarrass him, but He's okay with being embarrassed. Okay, good. I had a conversation with someone who had a lot of church experience, had you know, been in a number of churches and just seen a lot of churches. And as I talked to him about Don, he was just saying what a blessing it is to have someone who is a treasurer, who understands money, how to account for it, how to manage it wisely, but whose heart is on ministry and reaching souls. Who understands that ministry does not exist to generate money, but that money exists to help generate more and more ministry, to generate more care, to generate more feeding of a growing flock. And I'm just grateful that's who we have there. And I know he's not the only one, but in the role that he has, to have that heart is just an incredible blessing for this body. And I pray that as a church, we all just grow more and more into that mindset, and that God would bless us so that we can, you know, care for more, so that we can feed more, both spiritually as well as physically on this corner. And I pray that you guys would pray that along with me. Let's pray together. Dear God, I just thank you so much for all that you bless us with. God, everything that we have is a gift from you. I know that there are times when I struggle with, you know, have struggled with, and with wanting more. It's very much a tendency of our fallen nature to get into that. And I just pray that you would remove the love of money from anyone who is struggling with that. And I pray that you would fill in each one of us more the passion for ministry and for serving you and just desiring to feed people spiritually and physically. God, that this place on this corner would just be a place that is known for feeding people spiritually as well as materially when they really need it. God, I pray that, I just thank you so much for the blessings that I got to hear coming in this morning of the people in this congregation having that desire to grow and feed others, to reach out, to learn more, not to make themselves smarter, but so that they can just be, to mix metaphors, bigger weapons in our war. God, so that they can reach more and more souls that are lost, that are hungry, that are dying because they don't have the spiritual food. They don't have the bread of life like we do. So God, I pray that you would empower us to share that, to feed others, that you would help us to not be content where we are, whether me, whether anyone else, that we would always want to grow more so we can share more. God, that we would have more spiritual knowledge so that we can feed others spiritually. And God, yeah, so that we can have more money so that we can share more with others. That would be the passions of our heart. God, I thank you so much for all that you provide. Everything is yours, and I pray that we would use it for your glory more and more each day. God, I thank you for this time, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.